It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search it out is the glory of kings. This is the Message to Kings podcast.
Episode 317, Jesus the Prophet, the Teacher, and the Evangelist. The book of Luke is written way out of order. We're going to cover some ground today in Luke 11, 12, and 13, but a lot of it is going to be overlapping with, say, Matthew 24, which will slide those stories in. Some of these parts are even goes back even to the Sermon on the Mount that are parts of the overlap. It's interesting because Luke was written it was written by Luke the doctor, who also wrote part two of his chronologies or histories. Gospels would be Luke 2 is actually the book of Acts. These were written for the legal defense of Paul, most likely before Nero. So this is all written for Romans, but it's also not necessarily in this chronological order. So we're kind of, fitting pieces here that are unique to Luke that don't fit in the other Gospels today. So it's Luke 11, 12, and parts of 13. So Luke 11, 37, woe to the Pharisees and lawyers. As he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. So this is the only time I've seen in Scripture where he actually goes in the house of a Pharisee. I mean, he goes in here, and I don't know if his buddies are with him because it's not very clear, but he goes off on these guys. And I kind of imagine this is he goes in the house of a Pharisee, and he probably is going into the house of a corrupt Pharisee who's probably wanting to wheel and deal, learn what Jesus is up to, maybe even bribe him. It's a little unclear, but Jesus just goes off on them, and he gives them six woes in this dinner meal setting. And again, Luke is kind of written, and you get a little before and after. There's not as much context as much as the teaching points or what Luke is portraying here. But in this setting, he's in the Pharisee's house, and he just goes off on them. And I believe it's because in this house, it was a den of thieves. It was a den of robbers. It was a horrible place where, crimes were probably committed. He goes in here and he just tells them like it is. And he goes off on the Pharisees and he goes off on the Sadducees. No, sorry. There's no Sadducees here. It's the Pharisees and the lawyers. And even I think it says scribes too. But the parallel is pretty fascinating because there is another six woes in Scripture. And the other six woes in Scripture is actually in Isaiah 5. And the context of Isaiah 5 is terrifying. It's almost like the destruction of Jerusalem. And does that not happen in 70 AD? And I'll run through these from Luke 11. 11:39, then Jesus said to them, "Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward parts is full of greed and wicked ones. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also, but rather give alms of such things as you have? Then indeed all things are clean to you." Here's the first woe. "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God." Luke 11:43, "What are you Pharisees? For you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Luke 11:46, "Woe to you also, lawyers, For you load up men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Imagine God himself in the flesh showing up at your house for a dinner party and speaking this over you. I mean, it should have got their attention, because if they knew their law, which the lawyer should have known their law, check out what happens in Isaiah 5, just before the other six woes. Isaiah 5, 5. And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I also command the clouds that they no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but beheld oppression, for righteousness, but beheld a cry for help. That's judgment, guys. Jesus is implying very, very clearly, this nation's going to be judged because of you, Pharisees and lawyers, wicked scribes. And instead, this is their response. There wasn't repentance. There was more like just a kind of a gnashing of teeth and a plotting to now kill him. Luke 11:53, and he said these things to them. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they may accuse him. And Jesus previously was already kicked out of the synagogues, no longer invited. Now there will be, near the end of this episode, we'll actually kind of go back a little bit to do one of these Luke accounts, but where he was in the synagogue. But at this timeline, Jesus is kicked out of the synagogue. I just kind of imagine this scene as a Pharisee reaching out, hoping to bribe Jesus or something. And Jesus didn't even give him the time of day. Instead, he just launches into the judgment that will come upon the house. This is what a prophet does in the Old Testament. I mean, it's judgment. You read the words of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, it's judgment, judgment, judgment. And then you get these slivers of hope. And then you get these prophecies of Jesus, and then you go back to judgment. It's there. It's happening. It's a recurring theme, Old Testament judgment, but it's also the reality of living in a sinful world when horrible people are doing horrible things. God will intervene, and it's going to be 47 years, 48 years from now when Israel will no longer become a nation. It'll be ground to dust by the Romans. They're going to take it out. But it's interesting to me that these Pharisees are controlling all of the religious, you know, the religious policing of everything. They don't even have that much control anyways. Herod's got control. The Romans have control. They're kind of just hanging on by the religious toenails and oppressing the people through it. Yes, they're being used by the Romans too. But they're this very, very odd group who are controlling the religious messaging throughout the land. When they could be the message of hope and righteousness, even under an oppressive government. But instead, they just fall right in line with the devil's plans. And here is Jesus in this complex governmental political system. He's showing up, God in the flesh, giving him a chance, and they just are getting more angry, and they just want to kill him. And not to steer too clear from the aggressive messaging, Luke 12:13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And now this is Jesus, not the the prophet. This is Jesus, the teacher, but he will also call him out. So call him a prophetic teacher with this. Then he said to a man, who made you a judge or an arbitrator over you? Who made me a judge and arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. There I shall store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This guy in the crowd wanted his money from his brother. And he goes to the Son of God, knowing, you know, Jesus really, if Jesus is God in the flesh, then he is the judge. He can make judgments. But Jesus is there for the redemption of mankind. That's his purpose, his message. He is there to enact judgment upon the devil and upon sin. But here's this guy who wants money, and he's going to Jesus for money. And this guy's just saying, it's just money. And Jesus is saying, you fool. This night, your soul may be required of you. And you're coming to me with the message of money. How unimportant is money? Jesus is saying. Redemption. Salvation is why I'm here. And that's my message. I think this guy was either convicted to the heart, or he got angry. It's interesting to me how that Pharaoh became hardened of heart. That's there. When one is convicted by the Holy Spirit, you can be humble and you can repent, or you can resist it and become hard. That's the measure of humility. That's the measure of teachability. That's the measure of how much we can grow in God, is our humility and how low we can go and how well we can receive and how much we can repent, how much we can surrender, how much we can forgive. That's Christ-like behavior. And Jesus, man, he was cut into the heart of this guy. As Jesus is the word, and the sword is cutting. I don't know what happened to this guy, and I don't know if he got his inheritance, but I think Jesus made his point. Luke 12:54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see this south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? And this just goes back to the guy who asked for money from the Son of God when he failed to miss it. Notice that it was a visitation of repentance, salvation, an encounter with God in the flesh. Instead, he wanted money. And here we are. Here we are. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees and those can discern the times and the seasons, but they can't discern the most obvious thing. The culmination of the ages is right before them, and they don't even see it. That's where sin blinds men. This is where even religion can blind people. acts of service in lieu of relationship to God can even blind us. This is where we have to know the Word. We have to know God Himself. And this is why it's so important to discern the time. Luke 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 of whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish." What I think about this story, so these are headline news, right? There's a couple of disasters that occurred at this time in Israel. There was a tower that fell. Maybe it was a tower of Siloam. There's not a lot of archaeological evidence to prove it, but there was a tower, it appears, in Jerusalem that fell, and 18 people died. Why did they die? There was a common perception that any bad thing was because of sin. Well, that can be true, but it's not the only thing. And that's kind of like the Jewish mindset of like, if bad things happen, you're cursed. Obviously, the book of Job is an example where, okay, maybe he was cursed because God allowed the devil to come in, but it's not because he did something. It's not because he was a sinner. And there, you can't have that misconception that only bad things happen to sinners. And that was the faulty mindset. And Jesus is going after it through two events that occurred. When I lived in Seattle 3-4 years ago, there was a crane that fell. A couple of construction workers died. Were they worse sinners? No. But likewise, if they didn't repent of their sins and ask for God to forgive them and walk with Jesus, then they're not going to heaven, just like you. That's the message. That's the taking of the newspaper headlines of your day. They said when Billy Graham would travel to, we actually visited the Billy Graham archives in North Carolina here. It was absolutely fascinating because it had all of his letters to the presidents and everything, but also had word for word all of his notes at the Crusades. But it said that he would subscribe to the newspapers 3 months, 6 months before an event to learn the headlines so that he could talk to his audience. Jesus is talking to his audience here. He's taking the headlines. 18 people died from a tower that fell. Why did they die? They died because of faulty construction, not because they were sinners. But they should have repented. Jesus isn't telling you if they did, but you should repent as well, because death is unknown, the time of date and the hour that a person will die. That's the message. The blood. There was this other event. It's a little unclear, too, where Pilate mixes the blood of the Galileans, basically in retribution for some acts that were conducted. It sounds like Pilate had kind of murdered some innocent people. And in that act of retribution, were they sinners? No. But you should repent. They should have repented. That's the message. So and we're going to kind of wrap up one more story and kind of conclude the episode, but we titled it Jesus, the, you know, evangelist, the prophet, and the teacher. But technically, in Luke 11 through 13, there's also examples where he's being an apostle, where he's training his disciples. He's also, in this next scene, we call it the evangelistic scene, but he's also pastoral. When you think about it, it's occurring in a synagogue. I do think this goes back in our timeline before Jesus was kind of kicked out of all of the synagogues. But what I love is the language he uses. It's as clear as day about how ridiculous the Pharisees are. But not just that, he calls them something indirectly that I just love. Luke 13:10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So here we are, a woman who has bent over. You could call that a medical condition, but Jesus discerns that it was actually a demonic spirit that had kept her from having, you know, her full height and full restoration and full purpose in many ways, that she had been bent over by a spirit. He casts the spirit away, and then she goes completely straight. Now, I have to believe there had to be a creative miracle in this too, because her back went straight, probably popping into place, going into, you know, if it had been bent over for at least over 5 years or 3 years or something like that, the vertebrae and ligaments and all of the components of the back and the skeleton had to be rearranged and put back in motion. It had to be a ridiculously creative miracle. So not only did he deliver her, but he conducted a creative miracle instantaneously. This is pretty astounding. And he does it right in front of them, the Pharisees, and they get mad. You know, this lady's been in the synagogue for years, and you think they would care for her and be excited that she was healed. But instead, they get mad. It's just insane. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which a man ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath." It's just one of the craziest things. That this story is told so many times in so many different ways, and that Jesus purposely does more miracles on the Sabbath than any other day, kind of showing that this day that's supposed to be holy is fine for healing. And they're saying, no, healing is work. And it's just a severe twisting of nonsense that they become obsessed with. And we know when religion has gone way too far and gets in the way with authentic faith, when it starts making stuff up that doesn't make any sense, when it just starts cracking the whip on nothing. And that's what this is. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath let loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it to water? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced, for all the glorious things were done by him. He called them donkeys. That's what I read. And you can put that in your vernacular if you want, but he called the Pharisees donkeys. You bunch of donkeys. I do a miracle. This woman's been bound by the devil for 18 years, and you complain about it? You donkeys. Thanks for joining us for this episode of Message to Kings. Feel free to check out the website, messagetokings.com, or if you want to chat, email us at messagetokings@gmail.com. www.lukethedoctor.com.